Good to see each of you this morning, visiting with us some. We're glad you're with us. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn to the book of Malachi and the first chapter, that's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. Good to have some visiting. Encourage you to get your Bible and study with us. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe to be true, and yet at the same time, I'm responsible to preach the gospel, the truth of God. If you find I've taught something wrong, I stand to be corrected. Or if you feel I've stated something in an unbecoming way of a Christian, I stand to be corrected. We'll stand and sing the song Brother Craig has suggested in just a moment. And we'll be praying within our hearts, if you've never put on Christ in baptism, that you would do so this morning, to enjoy the blessings of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to have your sins blotted out, be added to His family. In the book of Malachi, in the first chapter, look, if you will, begin at verse 13. You also say, "Oh, what a weariness," and you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts, and you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. To say that there is something gravely wrong with Christianity today is not likely to be denied by those who are seriously minded. I believe that you can look out and you'll find that there are a lot of problems today. And many times it's not easy to determine just exactly what is wrong with Christianity. Sometimes it's not exactly easy but difficult to try to determine what's gone wrong with the people who make up the body of Christ. And yet many times we need to be careful to distinguish the cause from the effect. And what I'd like to do for just a few moments of our time is to identify what I believe one problem is. And that is the problem of religious boredom. I want you to understand that many times people become bored with Christianity, and they become bored with their service to God. This was true in the days of Malachi. It's true of some in this number, and it's true as well with others. And so when you go back to the book of Malachi and the first chapter, notice the words of the prophet. When he is writing to the people and he is talking to them as the mouthpiece of God, he said, "You say, oh, what a weariness." And they sneered at their worship. And notice what this caused. They were bored with their worship. They were bored with their religion. And then notice what they did in verse 13. What they would bring to sacrifice to God was that which cost them nothing. But they would bring, look at that, the stolen. That which was not even theirs, they would bring and offer as a sacrifice to God. And it cost them nothing. And thus religion was nothing but cheap to them. Then the scripture says you would bring the lame or the sick, and you would bring that as an offering. Something that didn't cost you anything. Something you would gladly get rid of. Then if you take your Bible, notice what he says. Should I accept this from your hand? You come to me and you have a heart that is empty. You come to me bored. You come to me offering that which cost you nothing. And you expect me to accept this as worship? Then notice what he says. He says, cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow, but sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. He said, you need to give me the best of what you have because I am a great king. I am to be feared among the nations. So with that in mind, I want us to think about, in our day, the problem of religious boredom. The first thing I want to put in my mind and in your mind is that boredom is not an asset. It's not an asset, but a liability. You know, there's some people I find that pride themselves in not getting emotional over anything. I've seen some people, you take them somewhere, and they pride themselves in keeping their emotions under control, and they do not get excited about anything. But I want you to stop and to think about that having your emotions under control is one thing, but being proud of being bored is a completely other thing. And many times we get that confused. Many times people are proud that they never are stirred by the Word of God. And I want to tell you, my friend, the Word of God should stir us. The Word of God should cause our heart to cringe when we're not living right. And it should cause us to leap with joy when we are. And many times we try to take that which God has said and try to tame it down. I believe that the Word of God should stir us. And when it doesn't stir us, then there's something wrong with our heart. Then I want to bring to your mind something else. Boredom is not an asset but a liability, and boredom is a killjoy. Boredom can rob one of the joy of serving the Lord. Many times you'll find this isn't just true with the young, but it's true with the aged. Many times people can start off and be a child of God, be baptized into Christ, have great zeal. And then you can watch that person grow and develop, and then it doesn't take long, and you'll start to see they're losing some of their zeal. They're losing some of their fervor. They don't study the Word of God anymore. They're not excited about talking about the Bible. And many times I've seen some who've gotten older, they've quit studying, they've quit growing, and religion has become boresome to them. It's become a killjoy. Many times you'll find when an individual's studying the Word of God and growing, they're excited about the Word of God. But when an individual just goes through the motions and drags themselves to services, they can't wait to get out, they don't enjoy worshiping God, then religion is nothing but a killjoy, rules to follow, and not a relationship to be enjoyed. But then I'll tell you a third thing about boredom. Boredom not only is a killjoy, it can bring spiritual death. I want you to stop and to think about that spiritual death, most of the time, doesn't happen overnight. Spiritual death comes gradually. Open your Bible, if you will, to the Hebrew letter and the 12th chapter. In the Hebrew letter and the 12th chapter, look, if you will, at verse 1. In Hebrews 12 and verse 1, notice the statement. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with the endurance the race that is set before us. Notice the race is to be run with endurance. But many times an individual can start out good, but then they begin to slack off and they begin to not do what they need to do, and they quit looking unto Jesus, they quit running, and they quit. Take your Bible and look back in the Hebrew letter and the second chapter. In the Hebrew letter and the second chapter, look at what the writer says in verse 1. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away. Have you ever thought, just here at Eastside, how many people maybe 5 years ago were attending, they were worshiping, they were serving, and today we don't know where they are. Maybe they've drifted away. Maybe they don't want to talk about religion. You go and say, why have you quit serving God? And they'll say, well, I'll tell you, it's a boresome thing. I want to tell you, my friend, that boredom can cause spiritual death. But I want to tell you, religious boredom has a fourth thing. Religious boredom also affects others. You can't hide that you're bored, and it can't be hidden from others. And some look around and they see someone who's not spiritually interested, and I'll tell you what that is, that's contagious. Can I tell you with all kindness and candor something that has bothered me for a long time? And I'm sure some will take issue with this, but I pray I say it with the right heart and right attitude. I've had a lot of people come to me and say, you know, preacher, y'all have these Sunday night and Wednesday night services. And you know, I just don't think that I'm required to go. My question is this. What is it about serving God that bores you so much? You look to do as little about serving Him as you can instead of more about it. And have you ever thought when you don't come, you're discouraging others? And what you're telling others is that worship to God doesn't mean that much to you. That you can take it or you can leave it. But you find it a boresome thing. You find it something to be endured instead of something to be enjoyed. And I want to ask you something. How are you going to bring anyone to Christ if you're doing as little as you can to come and worship Him? If it's boring to you, my friend, you're going to have a hard time bringing others to the Lord. And I want to tell you, I say that with love and humility. Because I want to tell you what a lot of people do. They're going to say, if he means so much to you, why don't you go every opportunity you have? But that brings up another thought. Not only can the effects not be hidden, I want you to stop and to think about how oftentimes people want to get out as soon as they get here. You ever notice sometimes, soon as they sit down, they've already thought about, well, if he don't go too long, I'll get to the buffet sooner. And they've already got their exit strategy. If the preacher's in the back, I'm going out the left door. And if he's on that side, I'm going out that door. But I'll tell you one thing, he ain't stopping me from the buffet. Well, my friend, I don't want to stop you from the buffet. But I want to tell you something. That shows a lot about our attitude, what we really think about God. When we come together, do we say, oh, what a weariness. But that brings up a third thought in our study. Not only is boredom not an asset and a killjoy, not only does it not affect others, but I want you to think about what it can lead to. Have you ever thought about what spiritual boredom leads to? First, it leads to cheap religion. You go back and look in the days of Malachi. Look what they did. They sacrificed that which didn't cost them anything. They offered that which cost them nothing. And they put it in out of obligation, not out of love. And can I tell you something? Anytime we come before God, it is an obligation, but God expects our heart and God requires love. Worship should come from the heart. God has always wanted the heart of man. And God wants us to come before Him and want us to have that emotion of love directed at Him. At His attributes. Go back and look at what He says in Malachi 1. Worship that doesn't cost us anything, worship that isn't from the heart, doesn't mean anything to God. Because in Malachi 1, they were bringing things and they weren't bringing it from the heart. And God said, should I accept this from your hand? Should I take this which doesn't mean anything to you? So if we don't sing from the heart, we don't worship from the heart, we don't study from the heart, we don't praise from the heart, should God accept it? Sometimes I remember growing up, and me and my siblings would get into a fuss. I remember one time we got into a fuss more than once, but I remember one time my mama said, you're going to have to kiss your sister and hug her. I said, what's my alternative punishment? She said, you'll get a whipping. I said, I'll take it. Guess what? I got a whipping. She said, now kiss your sister and hug her. I said, that's double jeopardy, but you know what? I ended up doing the... But I want to tell you something. It didn't mean a thing to me. I didn't want to kiss her. I didn't want to hug her. And when she said, tell you you're sorry, it's like when I tell my boy, sorry. Now think about it. If you're forced to do something and you don't have it from the heart, it doesn't mean anything, does it? What about worship? Do you think God likes it when we just go through the motions, if we don't put anything in it? And I want you to think about how much, my friend, we can cheap religion, make religion cheap, and the silly things it can cause. Look back in Exodus 32. Remember when Moses had gone up on the mountain? And he had been up there to receive the law on Mount Sinai from the Lord. What's happening down below? The people say, well, whatever happened to Moses, we don't know. But Aaron, we're getting bored. And what did they do? They brought all their jewelry and they made a golden calf. Have you ever thought about how silly it is? There's Moses up on the mountain talking to God. They're down here bowing before a false, dumb idol. And I want to tell you, my friend, that when individuals become bored religiously, they don't see what they should be doing to serve God, they become silly. Look at all around today. People are so involved in entertainment. They're playing bingo. They're doing everything under the living sun. And we don't need to laugh because I want to tell you, it's happening all around. And someone will say, well, we're winning them. Well, what are you winning them to? Entertainment or the Lord? What's the main attraction? And may I say with all kindness and yet candor this morning, my beloved friend, that the main attraction of every local church of Christ should be Christ. It should not be what we can feed them. It should not be what we can bring them in with. If you convert them to anything but Jesus Christ, you've converted them to the wrong thing. And what's happened is we think the church needs to act like the world to bring people in. If I was listening to the people today saying, well, we've got games, we've got fun, I think I'd be offended. Because what we're telling people is you're not smart enough to see your sin, that you need to change your life, and what you really need is faith. Because I'll tell you, all the fun, food, frolic in the world won't mean nothing when you don't have a lick of faith. How many times have I seen young people, they go somewhere where they have everything under the sun for them. But then they get 18 or 19, they're no longer in their youth groups, they're no longer doing all these things, but they don't have any faith. They don't have any relationship with older people, and the young people drift apart, and the next thing you know, they're gone. And I want young men, young ladies, as well as adults to understand this much. When you come to the end of life, I want to know, do you have faith? What are you holding on to in life? But I want to tell you something else. We need to be leading people and winning them to a dedicated life to God. Something that means something. Something worth holding on to. We're teaching them to be separated from the world, giving them something to hold on to. That brings up my last thought. How do we escape religious boredom? I'll give you three or four suggestions, Lessinger. First, follow truth. Study. You know what you need to do? Get excited about study. We get excited about sports. We get excited about whatever recreation we're involved in. We'll read about it. We'll take our computers and look it up. I tell you what you do. Study. Go through the Bible and sometimes just see a word in the Psalms and go through and just track how many times that word is and put it together. You'll get excited to see how it fits together. Sometimes just read through the Gospels and see how many times Jesus makes a certain statement. Go through the book of Mark and notice how many times Mark says the word immediately. And you say, huh, Mark's showing the urgency of something. Get excited about Bible study. You can do that. You don't need me up here explaining everything. You can study, and you can study to show yourself approved, rightly dividing the word of truth. But then I want to tell you a second thing. We need to learn to make services alive. Instead of blaming the song leader if he's off or blaming the preacher because he's off, we know this preacher's way off in the head and everywhere else. But I'll tell you what we need to learn to do. Instead of saying we don't get anything out of service, we need to learn to put something in. Until we learn to invest in that which is important to us, we won't be interested. And that which costs you something usually gets your interest. The more you invest in something, the more you put into something, the more of a sacrifice you make to be involved, the more it's going to mean to you. If you just come in and have a pew and you say, well, that's it, and you go home and that's all you do, I'll tell you something, religion won't mean anything to you. And this church family won't mean anything to you. And you don't have anyone to blame, though, but yourself. And I'll tell you, we need to learn to be involved and don't let classes and services become a case of people being bored. I'll tell you, us preachers need to be careful about that. Sometimes some of us preachers get up and we want everyone to know how much we know and we go through every Greek word, we go through everything under the living sun and bores the people. What we need to do is just get back to preaching the simple word. Sometimes what we do is we fail to see that the Word of God is living and true and right, and the Word of God is interesting, and the Word of God is written to us and for us. But I want to tell you something else. What will keep you motivated spiritually is if you're interested in others. Don't be selfish. When was the last time you looked and said, oh, they didn't call me when I was sick? Oh, they didn't do this, and we just look around to find fault. Let me ask you something. How often have you called others when they're sick? Sometimes what we do is look for fault because we say they're not treating me right. I want you to stop and think, how often have you been involved in their lives? Don't be selfish. Selfishness is one of the biggest problems in the lives of people. And I'll tell you what, you'll be bored if you just think about yourself all the time. I don't care how interesting you might be to others. If all you ever think about yourself, you'll be bored. One last thing. We need to think about lost souls. In Luke 15:10, I want you to think about the joy in heaven when one sinner repents. If heaven rejoices, shouldn't we rejoice? If one came forward this morning and was baptized into Christ, I have a question for you. If you were sitting in the pew, would you say, "Oh no, that made me late to the buffet"? Or would you be rejoicing? Because I'll tell you what someone did. They saw this God of the Bible. They saw how the Creator of the universe has looked down on His creation dust. Wants a relationship with us, has went to great lengths to have a relationship with us, and this person has reciprocated the feeling. They want a relationship with Him. They want to be added to His family. They're now going to be adopted into the family of God. They may place membership here and be added to this spiritual family. And I want to tell you, that's great joy. Oh, that's joy. To have a brother and sister in Christ. I'll tell you where it begins, my friend. It begins with you. If you're bored, I'll tell you what you do. Take God's Word and see what God has done for you. That'll remove the boredom. And then you see what you can do for God. And I'll tell you what. You'll be so busy you won't know what to do. And when we come together, you think about the great King. Look at that, he said as we close in Malachi 1. I am a great King. My name is to be feared. Too many people today don't fear the name of the Lord. I realize perfect love casts out fear, but I also says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's fearful if you're not right with Him. And what we beg at this time is if you're not right, that you become right as together we stand.